good morning.
Good to see everybody on a holiday weekend. I hope a lot of you have an extra day off. Today's a special day. Of course, we've had recognition of our veterans, and we've had baptism, and now we have an ordination of one of the young men in our church, and that's David Everett. And so today it's going to look a little bit different than our regular service, but I think it's great to do this in a regular Sunday morning service, because it gives everybody an opportunity to see who it is and become familiar with how those types of things work. And I think it's great for our young people to realize what a privilege and an honor it is to be selected to be a deacon. And so without further ado, I'm going to ask David Everett to come on up here. And we'll begin this morning by David sharing his testimony. And by the way, Sandy, why don't you stand up? This is his wife, Sandy, so everybody can see who they are.
Start off from the beginning. I was born in Eagle Rapids, Michigan, and as a pretty young, we attended First United Methodist Church in Eagle Rapids. A little later on, we moved out further out in the country, and we went to Robbins United Methodist Church, where I felt like I pretty much grew up there. Mom taught Sunday school some. She helped out with Vacation Bible School. She's a director a couple years, so. Brother and I, we kind of got to help out some, make decorations, and just kind of serve the church. Played on church softball team. Everything was, you know, just rocking along, peachy keen. You know, we had pretty much a fairy tale childhood. A few years later, I was 16 years old. My parents split up, and just kind of fell away from the church. I was a junior in high school. Looking down the barrel of college, starting a new life, and kind of got running around with the wrong crowds a little bit, and I decided it was time to make a change, and I wanted to go to school down here, so I moved to Chattanooga, started going to college, young adult, new career, everything going on, and just didn't make a lot of time for the Lord. So every now and then, you know, you might catch a service on Christmas or Easter or this or that, and kind of want to go through the motions. Fast forward a few years. I guess I need to back up. I was baptized at 12 years old. Parents wanted us to wait until we were old enough to make a conscious decision that, hey, this is what, you know what you're getting into. So I was baptized at 12 there at Robbins United Methodist. All right, so back up to young adult. We had had a friend of mine, a real close friend, that had a few run-ins with the law and ended up where he had to serve weekends at Silverdale. He came to me one day and he said, "Man, I need to make a change in my life." And I said, "Well, I think, you know, we both should make a change, really." And we decided to start going to Wednesday night services. We visited a few different churches and got to attending and started feeling God stirring inside me again. And kind of felt the pull to get back into church. And we ended up where we was attending Redemption Point Church of God. Some of his family went up there, so we kind of fell in with them some. And there were, I keep skipping over stuff. I'm a little nervous, but my wife and I had dated for a couple years, and I didn't realize what I had. We broke up. And she went off to join the Marine Corps. So I realized I'd messed up, but there wasn't much I could do about it then. And God proceeded to kind of teach me lessons and stuff of what I had. And when she came home 5 years later, I came around with my hat in my hand. And we ended up getting married and started working towards the Lord, and we joined. We got married at Boynton Baptist Church. We joined there. We attended there for a few years, and just it was all right. We were, we were getting fed, but we weren't really getting fulfilled. So we were kind of tossed around the idea of looking for another church. and her oldest daughter, Haley, had been invited to come to Vacation Bible School at Burning Bush. Some of her girlfriends from school. So she would come, and that was cool. You know, I said, all right. But she called me one day while I was at work. And she said, Daddy, guess what we did at Bible school today? And I said, well, I don't know. You going to build Noah's Ark? And she's like, no, Daddy. You know, I threw a couple other things out there. And she's like, no, Daddy, I got saved today. Dude. I'm driving down, and I work for, I don't know if all of y'all know, but I work for the Electric Power Board in Chattanooga. I'm driving down the road in this great big old bucket truck, and I had to pull over to the side of the road and just wipe my eyes. I was just very proud of her. So we decided, well, we're going to come up here and visit this church. We come on family night for Bible school. Everybody we met, everybody we talked to was just super nice, welcoming. Got into the music, got into the stuff. Well, shoot, we'll start visiting up here. We've been here ever since. We've been attending for probably 3 years, I guess. We joined a little over a year ago, actually officially joined the church, and just really, really, you know, thankful to find that opportunity to serve. And that's all I got.
Council met with David, had a time to hear his testimony and pose questions to him and also offer encouragement. So upon our recommendation, we move forward, recommend moving forward.
Yep. Billy's going to say a prayer and then I'm going to deliver a message this morning.
Father God in heaven, it is such a blessing that we see a theme occurring over and over in this place today, and it's about standing up and serving, Lord. It's about looking at you and following in a mighty direction. Lord, I pray today that we all pause and that you put your hand down on everyone in this room, Lord, as we celebrate what we're seeing and hearing. Lord, I praise you for this family, what they mean to me, and what inevitably they will mean to this body of believers. Lord, thank you for this time together. In Christ Jesus' name.
I want to begin this morning with some words from Robert Cook, who is a president of a college. He says this: there is no substitute for character. You can buy brains, but you can't buy character. When it comes to selecting and electing deacons, certainly when you look at Scripture, character is the requirement that jumps out the most. You know, you can buy talent, you can get an education, you can do a lot of different things, but it just seems like you either have character or you don't. So with that thought kind of in mind, it brings us to a question. What does a godly deacon look like? Well, the answer to that question is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to kind of land there. And if we want our deacons to be men that have just more than the name deacon, it's important that we look at these requirements because they're very detailed and they're very specific. And as we view these qualities this morning, I want us to view them in two different ways. First of all, these are definitely the requirements of a deacon in a local church, the character qualities. But I also want to look at this in a second way. These qualities ought to be something that all of us are striving for. I don't think there's any of these requirements that we look at and say, well, that's only for a deacon. That wouldn't be for me. Yeah, I mean, a deacon needs to not have a love of money, and he has to have a great reputation, and needs to have a good handle on Scripture, so on and so forth that we're going to talk about. But all of those characteristics ought to be characteristics that all of us are striving for. So I want you this morning, as we go through this, not to be measuring David over here or his wife, but think about yourself. How do I measure up to these requirements that God has laid forth for a deacon? Because I'll be honest with you, there are also the seven verses preceding this talk about pastors. And these characteristics are challenging. And I don't have to tell you, a lot of times it's easier to get up and preach something than it is to live it. And it's also important that we remember this. This is kind of an aspirational list. In other words, nobody is perfect. Nobody is going to achieve this 100% of the time. So when we look at this, yeah, the bar's up here, and that's what we need to be striving for. But we also kind of need to be gracious and realistic. So with those thoughts in mind, here's the first thing I want you to notice. I think a lot of times when we get to the talking about deacons and their qualifications, we want to dive right into verse 8 where it begins to talk about those requirements. But I really believe there's a kind of a key ingredient, a key element that we miss that's connected back in verse 1. Because the first seven verses that talk about the pastor are connected with the next five verses that talk about a deacon by that word likewise or in the same way. So when you go all the way back to verse 1, it says this. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. And remember the word likewise that I mentioned there in verse 8 kind of connects these together, the overseer and the deacon. Overseer is talking about an elder or a pastor. So he's kind of connecting these. And so here's the first thing that I think is really important that we oftentimes look over. Deacons should want the position. He mentions there's a couple verbs here. It says set his heart. Set his heart on this. And that means to reach out, so to speak, and grasp something. Here's how I kind of think about that. I think about a quarterback, a wide receiver, running back, and they're reaching out with the ball to the goal line. We've all seen that, right? I mean, they're not going to get there if they just fall down and the ball's here, so they're reaching out trying to reach that goal line. That's kind of the idea here, that the deacon wants to be that, and he's reaching for it with his life. It also says he has that desire, and that's basically the word covet. Now, we think of covet, and we think, well, thou shalt not covet, but this is a good sense. The word covet is a good godly desire that God places within you. And then there's one other thing I think is really, really important. It says if you desire to be a deacon or a pastor, it's a noble task. So why is it you want to be a deacon? Is it because you get recognition? Is it because, you know, it's got a title with it? No. It's because the men that want this, they want it because it's a noble task. And I think there are two implications with that that are important for us this morning as we think about that noble task. If being a deacon is a noble task, then churches need to uplift their deacons in prayer. They need to encourage them. Being an elder is a great work. Being a deacon is a great work. Being a Sunday school teacher comes with heavy responsibility. But we as a church need to hold up all of our volunteers, all of our leaders. We have so many wonderful people that serve in so many places, not just deacons, but all over the church in all types of areas. And they're the ones that make this church go, so to speak. God uses all that servant leadership. And we need to remember, if the things that people are striving for are noble tasks, we have to lift these people up in prayer. And then there's a second implication. Young men and young women should be taught that being a leader in a church, being on staff in a church, in men's case, being pastors and deacons, is a worthy calling. You know, too often church members just make disparaging comments constantly about the pastor, about the staff, about deacons or other families in the church. And then we wonder why they become young adults and they leave the church in droves. Let me give you two examples. And I'm going to give you a very personal one, and I hope you don't mind that this morning. You know, as a if you lead an organization, a church, any type of business or whatever, you know you're going to get criticized. I mean, it just kind of comes with the territory. It doesn't mean I like it or anybody else likes it. It's what happens. And about 3 months ago, one of my boys called me. I've got five kids. Three of them live outside of this area. And he was very upset. And he had come across a Facebook post where somebody had made some comments regarding me. And they had blocked off my wife, who's on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook. Obviously, they didn't want her to see it. But apparently, my son and this person that attends this church have some kind of mutual friend or something, and he saw it. And he was extremely upset. And I'll be honest with you, it immensely bothered me. You've got a problem with leadership, come talk to me. You know, let's be mature, let's have a discussion. Don't be throwing stuff out there. Here's what my son said to me. And he is still forming his opinions about church and Christians and stuff, even though he grew up in this church. It's not a cuss word, but it's not a word you'll hear me use in church, but I'm quoting him identically. Dad, I don't know why you put up with that crap. Those were his words. And he's still forming. He's still trying to decide. Wouldn't it be better if we lifted up our leaders, encouraged our leaders, prayed for our leaders? And let me give you one other example. Tom Rainier is a church guy. He studies churches. That's what he does. He works for Lifeway up in Nashville. And he's been doing some studies, and there's this kind of interesting phenomenon kind of going on. 50% of all pastors are baby boomers. And I'm at the bottom end of the baby boomer generation. Well, what's happening, these pastors are hitting retirement. And as they hit retirement, in other words, like in 10 or 15 years, you know, the bottom end of that, all of them are going to have hit retirement. And it's leaving this huge vacuum in the church because you're losing 50%. And this across denominations, it's not just Baptist, Southern Baptist. 50% of your pastors are retiring. So there's this huge vacuum that needs to be filled. And here's what he was trying to point out that was really kind of interesting. He says, young people, even the ones that are called to ministry, don't want to take over established churches like this. They either want to do like youth ministry kind of thing, or they want to start a church. There's nothing wrong with starting churches, but it's the reason why that he was trying to point out that has to do with what we're talking about this morning. They don't want to become pastors of established churches because they've seen, I'm not talking necessarily about our church, I'm just talking, this is generalizations here. They grew up in too many churches where there was always this infighting all the time, and people didn't want to change, and people were always critical of leadership, and they don't want to put up with that. And they're like, I'll just go start a church. So it's the reason for that that's kind of a little disheartening, that many of these young people have grown up in those kind of situations, and now they're like wanting to move away from it. Let's make sure we lift up our deacons and our leaders in our church. That's much better than just having critical spirits, that kind of thing. So that's the first thing I want you to notice. God says it's a noble task. The second thing I want you to notice is the qualities, character qualities of a deacon. So we go down and there's a bunch of these listed, and I'm going to kind of go through them fairly quickly. But in verse 8 it tells us a deacon should be worthy of respect. So their character needs to be exemplary. It needs to cause others to respect them. Pure and simple, this is about the reputation of a person. You know, a businessman once said this, it takes 20 years to build a reputation and 5 minutes to tear it down. In other places, Scripture talks about how important reputation is. Over in the book of Proverbs, it says this about a man's reputation. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. And it's also interesting, over in the book of Acts, chapter 6, where many consider them to be the first deacons, and the first requirement that was made as they begin to elect these men, it says, "Therefore, brothers, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation." A man's reputation to be a deacon ought to be stellar inside and outside the church. Secondly, it says he should be sincere. Now, we think of sincere and we think, you know, sincerely yours at the bottom of our letters and stuff. But this has more to do with your speech. It's also translated double-tongued in the King James Version. And it means somebody that doesn't twist a story up, or they don't tell the story one way to one person and tell it a different way to somebody else. Do you know why that's important? Because it's about credibility. Somebody said this. It's from a member of a church in North Carolina. "When regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful. If a deacon is a man of doubtful or exaggerated words, people will not believe him and certainly not follow him." You see what they're saying? If the person is known to exaggerate things, even when they're telling the truth, a lot of times someone may not believe them. It means they have a kind of a serious attitude. Not that they can't laugh and have fun, not that kind of thing. But it means they're not a goof-off. They're not a flaky kind of person. They're the kind of person that you want when tough decisions need to be made, because they think things through. They're not spontaneous. They're not impulsive. They don't think with their emotions. They think things through. Then it says in verse 8 also, he must be without offense. And there's kind of two parts to this. First of all, he says they don't indulge in wine. Johnny Hunt, pastor of First Baptist Woodstock, writes this. "If you think about the first qualification that is mentioned, that being a deacon's reputation, and compare that to the activities associated with alcohol in our society today, we must conclude that there is no way the use of alcohol can enhance, the key word there, the reputation of a deacon. On the other hand, it can do irreparable damage." So that's the first part. And the second part, he says, not pursuing dishonest gain. Means they're not greedy for money. You know the best way not to be greedy for money? It's to be a giver. That's the best antidote for greediness. Give things away. And there's nothing wrong with earning money, spending money, investing money, saving money. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the problem is when you become so attached to money that it kind of becomes the driving force in your life. One person said, "You'll never miss anything that you give away." The Bible's clear. You can't love God and love money. And the bottom line kind of is here, a deacon ought to be a consistent giver. If they're not, if they're not a giver, if their heart is motivated by money, then they're kind of giving and they're serving as a deacon with an absence in their heart for really what matters with God. Because their heart is with their money instead of with God. Effective deacons will be generous givers. Number 4, verse 9. A deacon should have a good grip on God's word. It says, must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. It means a deacon ought to have a good understanding of the Bible. Ought to have a good understanding of doctrine. Now, this doesn't mean they have to go tit for tat in some kind of theological debate. But it just means they have a good handle on the doctrines of the Bible and how Scripture unfolds and those types of things. Verse 10, it says a deacon must be proven. It's worded, they must first be tested. And then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. You know, sometimes I hear well-meaning moms, wives, dad, say something along these lines. You know, I really feel like, you know, my son doesn't really measure up to be a deacon, but I just think if he was elected to be deacon, he would rise to the occasion. That's a great sentiment, but it's not biblical. Heritage High School's graduation was yesterday. They gave out diplomas to those who met the requirements. They did not give diplomas to people that did not meet the requirements and say, well, you know what? We're just going to go ahead and give them this diploma, and we just hope in a few years that they'll rise to the occasion and, you know, make us proud. They don't do that. You earn it first. And that's the way it is with a deacon. In advance of being made a deacon, people recognize, okay, this person has a life, you know, of discipleship and loves God, and that's recognized first. And then people, this is important, they're elected to be deacons. Number 6, verse 12, a deacon must be a one-woman man. And, you know, there's several ways of looking at this, and it's kind of very controversial. Some people believe that you shouldn't have divorced men as deacons. That's one position. Another position is that they're only married to one person, or not married, but they're a one-woman kind of person. They're devoted to one wife at a time, so to speak. That's kind of the position I take, that as long as you're married and you're devoted to that person, that's what we're talking about. But regardless of what side of the fence you fall on, whether it's divorced or not divorced, here's what we can all agree on. The important thing is this, that a deacon is faithful to his wife. If a deacon is not faithful to his wife, then he doesn't need to continue to serve as a deacon. I think that's just very clear, regardless of what the other stuff is. And I think we get so caught up sometimes in the divorce question that we miss how important the man's marriage is. That's really important, that a deacon have a good marriage. It doesn't mean he's got a perfect marriage. It doesn't mean he and his wife never have any disagreements. But here's some questions to kind of help clarify that. Is he a flirt? Does he have roving eyes? Are his affections centered on his wife? Does he demonstrate affection and loyalty in ways that other people can see? Is his marriage a model for others to follow? Is he above reproach in his dealings with the opposite sex? Like, how does he talk to his secretary? How does he talk to other people? Are there innuendos and those kind of things in there? That's what we're talking about here. Because there are a lot of Christian men who have never been divorced that couldn't answer these questions in the affirmative. Number 7, last one, verse 12. A deacon should be a good father. The word manage means to stand before or lead. It says he needs to manage his own household well. Why does God bring up a man's family when he's talking about qualities for a deacon? Because you can tell a lot about a man by his children. And I'm not saying they need to have perfect kids. That's not the implication here. It doesn't mean they have children who don't struggle. It doesn't mean they don't have children that make mistakes. But it means they're being nurtured at home. It means their dad is pouring into their life with his entire being. And the flip side of this is implied that if a man can't serve his family, how's he going to serve the church? And it talks about that word manage. You know, people manage businesses and things like that, but a lot of times the cream rises to the top in management positions when people handle a crisis. So when you look at somebody's household, when there's a crisis in the home, somebody loses a job, somebody gets a life-threatening illness, the kids, you know, are making bad decisions, how does that person handle those types of things? You want the person that rises to the occasion, not the one who cuts bait and runs. So those are the qualifications for a deacon. And just briefly, because I think we overlook this all the time, I want to look at the qualifications for a deacon's wife. We don't talk about that a lot, but yet it's mentioned here in verse 11. You know, I think all of us would agree that a godly wife, the contributions they make to our homes are priceless. And that certainly holds true for pastors, and it certainly holds true for deacons. And so I just want to touch briefly here in verse 11. It starts off by saying, in the same way. Your translation may say likewise. And when it says that, it means that she needs to have the same sense of calling and the same character that her husband has. And then there's four qualities listed. Worthy of respect. That's the first quality that's mentioned. She should be serious. And again, this doesn't mean she doesn't laugh, but it just means she should have a seriousness about her husband's calling. That, she can absolutely be a great help, or she can be a real hindrance to his quality, to his calling and his ministry. She should have a sense of dignity about her that just causes people to respect her. Secondly, he says, not a malicious talker. I mean, she should be able to control her tongue and her emotions. It means, this is really interesting to me, the word slander here, sometimes used, NIV uses the word malicious. Did you know that's the exact same word that's translated devil in other parts of Scripture? That gives it a real seriousness, doesn't it? And he's talking about this person that just always finds fault in other people. They criticize all the time. Maybe they're criticizing other deacons. Maybe they're criticizing families in the church. Maybe they criticize staff. But it's just this critical spirit person. And they're always critical as opposed to being led by the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. I might add, in this day of time, I think, as I kind of alluded to a little bit earlier, I certainly think this would apply to social media when you're creating division through irresponsible comments and stuff on social media. You know, when you go back to that Acts chapter 6 that I mentioned to you earlier, the deacons there were kind of tasked with two things: serving tables, making sure the widows got their food, and then secondly, promoting unity and harmony, because there was this division between the Greek Jews and the Jewish, or the Greek Christians and the Jewish Christians, and it was their job to kind of create harmony between these two divisive groups. So that was their function, serving tables and creating harmony. Well, if you've got a deacon's wife who's creating division through her words and writings or whatever it is, that's hypocritical to what her husband is called to do. Third, temperate. It means it conveys the idea of self-control and a serious attitude toward the work of her husband. The last one is reliable. It just means she's trustworthy, that you can depend on her. And so in a nutshell, talking about a deacon's wife, just in a nutshell, how one discusses another person's character discloses a lot about one's own character. Secondly, an irresponsible wife easily disqualifies her husband from being a deacon. Now, I'm not talking about Sandy this morning. Y'all understand that, right? Again, we're talking to all of us this morning. Thirdly, a deacon's wife manages her opinions and her concerns responsibly. So there are your two lists. And you know, if you look at that list and you're thinking to yourself, well, how do I measure up? And it almost seems like this daunting task, right? Because if you're like me, I look at that and I go, okay, these are some areas that I think I have some strengths in, and this is some areas I got to grow in. These are some areas I really need to give attention to. And it seems like this is just could be overwhelming. And it's okay to say, well, I don't meet those qualifications right now. But it's better to say, by the grace of God, that's the person I want to be. So when you look at this, you kind of conclude, you know what? Being a deacon is a tough job. It is. It's tough. There's a lot of expectations. Some of them are kind of realistic. But it's a noble task, God says. And I think because of that, we need to respect these men, hold them up, affirm them. Three last specific suggestions here. Deacons are held to higher standards. They deserve our respect. Deacons face greater temptations. They need our prayers. Deacons bear heavier burdens, and they depend on us for their support. Good deacons are gifts from God. need to appreciate those godly men around us. And we also need to think about how do we measure up to these qualifications that we're talking about. At this time, I want to give David a charge. That's what we refer to it as. David, if you'll stand up. David Everett, this morning you stand before God and this church as having been elected to the office of deacon. You are a man that God has chosen to serve his church and be an example to other believers. This office is not about position or power. It's about servanthood. And it's vitally important that you realize this is God's church and not man's. You have been elected to be a servant. And David, I have seen in you a servant's heart. And I know this congregation has too. And I know you will labor faithfully as a servant. This church has seen your desire to help others. And you have a good testimony. The office of deacon carries very great responsibilities, but the privileges and rewards far outweigh the burdens. Paul tells Timothy, "For they have used the office of a deacon well to purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." The mission statement of this church is connecting people to Jesus and to each other. Are you committed to that statement? Number of other questions that you can answer in the affirmative at the end. Do you promise before God in this church of Jesus Christ that you will uphold the truth and doctrines of God's word, be a living example of Jesus Christ in this church and community, be faithful and regular in attendance, wholehearted in giving, seek to serve with a servant's heart, assist the pastor in the implementing and carrying out the ministries of this church, earnestly seek God's guidance and his will for this church? Church, would you please stand? David Everett has been set apart by God to fulfill a vital ministry in our church. He needs your support and your affirmation. Church, do you promise before God and this new deacon that you will pray for him and encourage him as he does the same for you? If so, please say, we will.
We will.